Good morning. Am I on? Okay. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss Children's Church before my wife starts looking at me funny. I've got it written down on my sermon notes this morning, so that's the most important part of my sermon notes now, is dismiss Children's Church. So the video we just saw with David Platt, man, that really hits home to me. It speaks volumes to me. We're going through a class called Perspectives, hashtag Perspectives, Brent. There's your, I put in a little plug for Perspectives, but the Lord is really moving on planet Earth, and it's amazing to hear the stories. We heard a story about an Iranian, I think it was an Iranian family last week. If you've never taken Perspectives, I would highly recommend it. You get to hear from, I think, 16 different speakers, is that correct, Brent? From all walks of life, and they're telling real-life stories of what God is doing all across the world. And it's been a faith-building exercise for me. You know, our country, we've managed to water down the gospel a bit in the Church of America today, and I think God has put us on a mission to retake and reclaim what we've lost in that. So America should be winning souls just like Iran, just like Africa. Everybody needs Jesus. And so I'm excited about that. The deepest desire, I believe, in the human spirit is to be right. And I'm not talking about being right like you're thinking being right, while though some of you really like to be right. I'm talking about being right among others, being right and in good standing with others. We don't want to be at odds with people. I don't like being at odds with people. I can't go to sleep at night if I know somebody is upset at me. We want to be accepted. We want to fit in with society. When we speak of getting right with God, though, there are several different beliefs in the world, a lot, and I'm learning more through Perspectives. There's a lot of different beliefs about how we get right and stay right with God. Sadly, though, even in Christian circles, as to how we get in good standing with God, the God of the universe. So we must test our beliefs. We have to test our beliefs of the world against the backdrop of Scripture. We have to test this against Scripture and what Scripture says. Because you may be living your best life now, but the afterlife may be contrary to that. It's important that we get it. So I've titled this lesson and this sermon message, Get It Right. Let's explore this morning how to get right and stay right with God. The first point I want to make about your rightness, your okayness, your righteousness is that it's real. This is a real righteousness. This is not some faux righteousness where God looks at you as if you were righteous. No, this is righteousness that it comes from straight from God. It's given directly from God through Christ to you as a gift. When you receive Christ, you receive His righteousness. This is the actual righteousness of God. Our first verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21, and it says this. It says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So many Christians wrestle with this. I wrestle with this verse. And I think it's going to take the rest of this life and part of the next life for me to really get it. But we believe in a lot of things that are not really believable, don't we? You know, we believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. We believe that God parted the Red Sea. We believe that Jesus was born from a virgin mother. There's a lot of things that we believe that aren't really believable. They're kind of what we call unbelievable, right? And that's where our faith kicks in. And that's what faith is about. So this morning, I'm not asking you to understand righteousness with your mind. I'm asking you to believe it with your heart. And so is God. So this verse, I'm going to read it again. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So I'm going to ask this question. In this verse, did Jesus become sin? And this is where you shake your head, yes. Yes, He did. He did. Now I'm going to ask you another question. Do you think you became the righteousness of God? And this is where people might shake their head yes, but inside they're saying, I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know about that. And then so they start reasoning with themselves, and they say things like, well, I don't do a bunch of righteous things. And my question to you, my friend, is, did Jesus do a bunch of sinning? You want me to say that again? Let me slow it down. Let me slow it down for the intellects in the room. He became sin who knew no sin so that you could become righteous and be made righteous. Now the question is, did Jesus become sin? Yes. Did you become righteous? Yes, you did. But I don't do a bunch of righteous stuff. Did Jesus do a bunch of sinning? You see where it's at? You getting it? You getting it? So you see the mental gymnastics that we have to go through if we agree with one part of the Scripture and not the other part of the Scripture. We live this dual reality, and I call it Christian double talk, where we talk one way out of one side of our mouth and another way out the other. We have to agree with the entire Scripture. Yet Jesus did become sin in your place and took your punishment to restore the perfect fellowship that was lost. If you are in Christ, you have the real righteousness of God. 1 John 4:17 says this. It says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Is Jesus in right standing with the Father? Is He in good standing with the Father? If you are in Christ, so are you. I bring you a message of hope this morning. Many Christians wrestle with this, and they'll live their life ineffective for the gospel. They won't be going and telling folks like the video we saw, but because they're so consumed in, am I okay? Am I right with God? And let me tell you, my friend, your rightness with God is not up to you. And I'm going to show you that this morning. This is the righteousness of God. It is real and it is now. This is not a righteousness that we're going to achieve or attain or maintain. When we question the righteousness that we possess, we question God's righteousness itself. Your righteousness, point two, your righteousness cannot be earned nor paid for. It's a free gift. Romans 4, if you could turn to Romans 4 with me, Romans chapter 4, verse 4. And Romans, for some reason, I wrestled with this because Lanny's been preaching through the book of Romans. The last sermon that I did was on the book of Romans, and God will not let me out of Romans. I said, Lanny's preaching on this, I'm going to stay away from it, I'm going to something else, I'm going to do something different, and God wouldn't have it. And I really believe God is trying to tell this church something and encourage this church in something this morning out of the book of Romans. But Romans chapter 4, verse 4 goes like this. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts in God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So this righteousness is a free gift. So anybody seen the TurboTax commercial? This righteousness is free, 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 free. And that's where you say free, right? So this is free. This is a gift. This is usually where the rub really begins. It does in my heart. We humans, we have a hard time accepting gifts, don't we? I mean, we feel obligated to gift back. It happens at Christmas. It happens at birthdays. Every time my daughter goes to a birthday party, to one of her friend's birthday parties, guess what she's got in her hand? Well, they got me a gift, and my wife, we justify getting other people gifts because they had gotten us one. They always get our kids one. We need to give them one. And so we tend to do this also in Christianity. It's hard to accept a gift. It's hard on our ego to accept a free gift. But we can do the same thing if we're not careful. And we get back on this, what I'm going to call the religious treadmill, and we take the weight of trying to repay God for the free gift of salvation, for the free gift of our total forgiveness, for the free gift of our righteousness. And let me tell you, my friend, that's a heavy load to carry. It's a heavy load to carry when you try to repay God for what He has given you freely. This word justifies, he says, God is the one who justifies the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. We read about these people in Matthew 7 who were trying to justify themselves by what they were doing. They said, Lord, Lord, didn't we, and you fill in the blank, didn't we do all these things? And they were doing some legitimate churchy stuff. I'm telling you, they were. This was the not the B squad, this was the A team, and they were doing it right. They were doing it real. They were casting out demons, and they were doing all this stuff. They were trying to justify themselves before God by what they were doing. And Jesus tells them, who are you? I don't even know you. There's only one word that better roll off your lips when it comes to your justification before God, and it's Jesus. That's the word that better roll off your lips. Not what I'm doing. God, look at me and look at what I've done. Romans 3:27 says, where then is boasting? Well, it's excluded. There is no boasting. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And this drove the Pharisees crazy, right? Paul himself, if anyone would know, Paul himself would know about this boasting. And he writes about this. You can read about Paul's resume in Philippians chapter 3. I would encourage you to read it. Paul basically says, I had this law thing figured out. He wore the flowing robe and the attire, and they were utmost law keepers. And he knew all about this, and it was all about what they were doing. But yet we see two competing methods here. We see this wide gate of works-based religion, and you still see it today in world religions all over. This wide gate of works-based religion versus the narrow gate of faith in Christ alone. The door of doing versus the door of done. We come to this really uncomfortable spot, though, where we really have nothing to offer, right? He justifies the ungodly. We came to Him ungodly. We brought nothing to Him but a carcass and an open heart. And we're just recipients. It's challenging to just be a recipient. I liken this to trying to repay somebody that donated an organ to you. And some of you in this congregation know what I'm talking about. How do you repay that? And so much more is this salvation. It's a free gift. So don't this morning, don't let your pride, don't let your ego get in the way of being a receiver. We're all recipients of this same salvation. My salvation is no better than your salvation. I'm glad you received Christ. I'm glad you did. And I received Christ, but we're all recipients. And if you haven't received Christ, I would encourage that this morning. Amen. The next point, your righteousness is not based on your behavior. And let me explain. I got some splaining to do this morning, don't I? You're not made righteous by behavior, you're made righteous by birth. Jesus called this being born again. There are lost people with good-looking behavior. There's benevolent people who don't know Jesus. There are people who give millions for great causes that are going to go to hell without Jesus. There are saved people with bad-looking behavior. If you don't believe me, go to an Alpina ball game. Amen? All Christian living goes out the window when you enter the gym. Somebody will probably call me out on that one. But so, our bad behavior is only a symptom of the real problem, isn't it? Behavior cannot be the source of our righteousness. How much opportunity, just think about this for a second, go with me. How much opportunity did the thief on the cross have to partake in upright living? In fact, he probably lived a life of a criminal, wouldn't you? If you looked at the thief on the cross, you would think the first thing that would pop in your mind, obviously, is criminal. He lived a life that was not godly, probably. And yet, he was given the righteousness of Christ through what he believed, his faith. He didn't have much opportunity to partake in upright living. So behavior is limited on what it can do. Romans 5:19. This is a really, really strong verse that it takes a little bit. I'm going to read it slow, and we got to let it soak in. I've been soaking in this verse for many, many weeks now. Ever since Brother Lanny started preaching in Romans, it hit me, and it's just really stuck in my craw. But it says, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So let me read it again and try to read it correctly. "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So that one's one we're going to just sit and let it soak for just a second. And my question to you is, how many sins does it take to become a sinner? And the survey says the most popular answer is one. And that's true in a way, that it's one. But in fact, that sin is not the sin of your own. Let's read it again. "For by one man's disobedience, many or all were made sinners." So you were a sinner before you ever sinned. You were born that way. You see, it's a DNA problem. And I read the begats and the begats and the begats, and I think, what is the purpose and the point of this? But what I read is, death begat death begat death begat death. And my grandfather and his grandfather and his grandfather before him, and then his grandfather, and so on, all the way back to that one man who was disobedient. We all became sinners. So yes, the answer is one sin, but it's not your sin. Now the other question I'll ask is, how many acts of righteousness does it take to become righteous? Survey says one. But guess what? It's not your act of righteousness. You get it? Is it soaking in? So you didn't sin to become the sinner, and you did not have an act of righteousness that made you righteous. You were born a sinner, and you were born into righteousness. Amen? God didn't say, "Do your best and I'll make up for the rest." He never said that. God didn't invest in that plan. He invested in the plan of the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ. That's what God invested in. We tried it the other way. For 1,500 years, we tried it the other way, and it didn't work. He's asking for you to agree this morning and invest in the same one man, that one man who obeyed. So this was completely backwards from what the Jews and the Pharisees had been taught. The old way was a way of doing. If you do this, then God will do this. And I mean, come on, we really, if we're truthful, we all want something to do. Give me something to do, right? I mean, the type A in me starts to kick in. Give me a list. Give me a checklist. Give me a legal pad. Give me a calculator. Give me some way to tally up how I'm doing, God. I was talking to Caleb about this, and I said, you know, I may be OCD. And he said, well, I'm CDO. It's kind of like OCD, but it's in alphabetical order like it's supposed to be. This new way of grace is a way of done. It's not something that you do. You couldn't do it anyway, so God came down as one of us, and he did it for us. So here's what I know you're thinking. You're thinking the same thing, you're asking the same question in your heart that the Romans asked Paul. This is the logical question when we truly discover God's grace, his unmerited favor, and his free gift of righteousness. This is the question that I have. Why behave? Why behave? Why not just go and sin? Why not just go and do whatever we want and sin and sin? And I have several answers for that, and so does Scripture. The first one is that our actions and our attitudes exemplify our faith. You don't see my faith. You can't see my faith until I act. My faith is portrayed in my actions and in my attitudes. Otherwise, you would never see my faith. The second reason is, Paul put it this way, it's profitable for us to behave, isn't it? It's not only profitable for us, it's profitable for society and everyone around you that you behave. Paul would say everything is permissible, but not everything is profitable. Do you think God cares about what you do? If I tell my son, don't touch the hot stove, why do I tell him that? And here we are as Christians saying, can I touch the hot stove again? Can I touch the hot stove again? The third reason that we behave is because it's what we desire. It's actually what we desire. God gives us the desires of our hearts when we become Christians. And He gives you an obedient heart. Romans 6:17 says, you actually don't want to sin, believe it or not. You think you want to sin, but you don't. Have you tried it lately? Have you went and gone and tried it? It just doesn't work, does it? If you're a Christian and if you're in Christ, it just doesn't work for you anymore. And number four, we behave because it's fitting for us. It matches who you are on the inside. So there was an exchange that took place when you received Christ. There was an exchange. You've been given a new heart. You are a new creation. And what Paul is saying is that he tells you to put on righteousness. Guess why? Because it matches who you are on the inside. If we don't understand who God has made us on the inside, we'll continue to struggle with sin. We are a new creation in Christ. When we sin, it's like putting on a suit jacket that's too small. How many of you have ever gone to your closet in the morning, threw something on, and halfway through the day or you get to work and you realize, this doesn't fit, and you're stuck with it? This happened to me once. As you know, we're big thrifters. My wife is a thrift store junkie, and most of my clothes come from the thrift store. Well, she had bought a bunch of clothes, and I saw the shirt I liked. I put it on, and I go to work, and I'm sitting there, and I notice, you know, these shirts are cut up on the sides. You know, they and I could see my skin, you know. And I walk around all day with this shirt like this, and I'm just, should I just untuck it? My wife would have been so ashamed of me, you know. But I had to wear that shirt all day. It was so uncomfortable. How many have ever had a fitted suit? A suit that is fitted, tailor-cut, and tailor-sewn to fit you? Anybody in here? No one. Good, because I haven't either. But I know people who do, and they say it is magical. Like this suit fits you so well, it's like it's a part of you. It's so comfortable. It feels like it belongs. We're compatible with it. And Paul would use the same analogy with our behavior as it fits. Your behavior fits who you are on the inside. If you have a suit jacket that is not fitted or too small, then it's awkward and it's uncomfortable. It looks funny on us. Sin looks funny on us. It doesn't fit us. You are not made for sin. In all of Paul's letters, if you read Paul's letters, starting at Romans, and you read through, what you'll see is Paul, he portioned his letters into three different parts. The first part you'll read is about, he talks about, listen, this is who you were. This is the activity and the behavior that was fitting for who you were. This is what you put on. And then he would say, knowest thou not? Don't you know? Haven't you learned that now this is who you are in Christ Jesus? This is the behavior that goes with that. He would say, this is who you were. That's how he starts his chapter or his letters. This is who you are. Knowest thou not? And then he would say, go and live a life worthy of that calling. Put on righteousness. Put on love. You know why? Because it fits you. It fits you. You're the new creation. It fits. It's comfortable. It works. When you go out and try to sin, and you go out and you live a life that's not worthy of your calling, when you go out and put on something that doesn't fit, it's uncomfortable, it's awkward, you look funny in it, right? We behave because it's fitting. It fits who we are. But our behavior always matches our identity. Always matches our identity. The next point is your righteousness is not progressive. There's a lot of confusion, and a lot of this is being taught in many Christian circles. And I'm going to show you why it doesn't hold water. This kind of teaching is throwing many into confusion, even though it sounds right. It sounds like we should be progressively climbing this ladder of righteousness, right? And I'm going to show you why that doesn't work. I mean, I would do it this way. My flesh would have it this way. My flesh would say, okay, this is a competition, and here's my scorecard, and here's your scorecard, and here's your scorecard, and let's just see who wins. That's my flesh. That's not the way that God chose to do it. So this is not an installment plan. You aren't 30% right with God or 70% right with God. You're not climbing this ladder of righteousness, and when you have your quiet time, you get an extra rung up the ladder, and then when you have a critical thought, you slide back down too. The gospel is bigger than that. Imagine you're lying there on your deathbed, and we all will someday. What are you going to do if you're only 87% right with God? And He doesn't grade on a curve. You understand that, right? He doesn't grade on a curve. God does not grade on a curve. God is 100% just. And you better make sure that you are 100% right with God, because anything less than perfection doesn't make it. That's why we must possess 100% the righteousness of Christ. Day one, moment one of your salvation, you become the righteousness of Christ. If Christ is the one who makes you righteous on a scale from 1 to 10, how did He do? 11 would be a good number. But there is no one. There's a zero, or there's a 10, a perfect. There is no in between. So it's a perfect 10 out of 10. There are no 4 out of 10s. There are no 6 out of 10s. There are zeros and perfect tens. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a perfect ten. You are as righteous as Christ because He made you that way. Because He made you that way. And He did a perfect job on that cross. By one sacrifice, you have been made perfect, Hebrews 10 tells us. Next point is our righteousness is not about our circumstances. Let me go back real quick. Our behavior. I want to tell you a story that I'm not proud of, and it cannot leave this room. Got it? But this is what happens if we walk around as Christians believing that we still have a wicked heart. Did you know that God cannot live in wicked places? You've been given a new heart. You're a new creation in Christ. But here's what happens. Remember, our identity always follows, or our behavior always follows our identity. Always. If you believe that you have a wicked heart, guess what behavior follows that? So, when I went to C of O, I was down in the basement of a dorm and had several rooms down the hall. My wife's heard me tell this story. She's probably wishing I would not tell it this morning. I've told the youth. But this is how it works. When your identity, you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus. This example. So, I'm at one end of the hall, and the trash dumpsters are all the way out across the tennis court. And it felt like a quarter of a mile away when it's wintertime and you're wearing shorts and flip-flops. So I would have to take my trash all the way out across the tennis and soccer fields and all the way to the dumpster. And one morning, I'm walking down the hall. I've got my trash bag in my hand. And And I had two roommates in this dorm, lived down the hall from me. One, his name is Mark Parent, and Mark was a peculiar guy. He was definitely CDO. Yeah, his room was immaculate. The floor was always, it was just, everything was perfect. He listened to opera music, if that tells you anything. Okay, so there's Mark, and then across the hall was Jesse Perma. Jesse Perma was a long-haired, crazy, rock and roll, just blah, nuts guy. And so I'm walking down the hall, and both their doors are open. I'm carrying my trash bag, and it's wintertime. I'm in my flip-flops and shorts like any, smart guy would be. And I've got my bag of trash, and I'm walking down the hall, and I look over in Jesse's room, and it is a mess. I mean, like, it is trashed, completely trashed. And somebody comes in the door, and the door opens, and the wind's blowing, and it's just freezing. And I don't even think I had a shirt on. And I've got this bag of trash, and I'm thinking, I look over at Mark's room, and it's just immaculate. And I look over at Jesse's room, and it's got trash everywhere. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what I'm thinking. I told you I'm not proud of this story. And I throw this bag of trash in Jesse's room. I would like to tell you that's the only time I did that. That's not the only time I did that. I did that several times. But you see my point? If you think that you're still dirty and God is still distant, then what's more? One more bag of trash? What's one more sin? You have been made clean, washed by the blood of the Lamb. You have a clean slate. That's why we behave. That's why we live upright. If you show me someone who thinks they are progressively being made righteous, I will show you someone who progressively is interested in upright living. If you show me somebody who believes they are 100% made right with God, in good standing, completely forgiven, I'll show you somebody who is very interested in upright, holy living. You see where we drop the ball? You see where we let Satan dig in? We have to know who we are in Christ Jesus. When we receive Christ, we receive Him in our heart. Our last point this morning: our righteousness is not about our circumstances. And, this was not a part of my sermon. God woke me up at 3 o'clock like He commonly does before I preach. And I was up at 3 o'clock this morning, and He hit me with this. And it spoke to my heart, and I pray and hope that it does to yours. So we need to be careful that we don't use our circumstances to determine our standing with God. I used to do this, especially as a young Christian. I would think, well, I'm currently in this circumstance because God's upset at me. I'm currently in this circumstance because God's mad at me. And what we end up doing is kind of watering down the wages of sin, don't we? Because the wages of sin is not that God's going to be upset at you. The wages of sin is not that God's going to be disappointed in you. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus died. If you like math, there's the equation for you. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus died. Problem solved. Amen? Problem solved. So the sin and the stuff that stood between us and God has now been removed, and we have access to the Father. And you're saying, you don't understand, Tim. My life is too messy for this righteousness thing. I mean, I can see it here at church like 1 hour a week, but not at home. I mean, the kids and the boss and the, you know, I'm struggling with this or that, and it just doesn't work. Let's talk about Christ's circumstances for just a minute. Did Jesus Christ have the best circumstances? When we read about what took place, He didn't have the best circumstances, did He? What about Paul himself? Paul was whipped many times. You know, that was nearly a death sentence in itself. The whippings they got, this is not like telling your kids you're going to get a whipping. This was near-death experiences. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was thrown in jail. I mean, was Paul's circumstances ideal? So don't believe this lie that your circumstances determine what God thinks of you. That's not it at all. Think about how Jesus went to the homes of those who were less than reputable. I'm sure their circumstances were not the best. He knows. He knows you're struggling with that addiction. He knows you just lost that loved one. He knows that you're battling a disease. He knows your circumstance. And He doesn't give us the easy button, does He? And He doesn't always give us a way of escape. But what Jesus wants to do is reveal Himself in the midst of our circumstances. Amen? So that God may be glorified. As our song leader comes this morning, I've got one more verse I want to share with you. And guess where it's from? Romans. I don't know if you can read that. I'll read it to you. Romans 10:1. This is, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. This is Paul. He could sure testify about them being zealous for God. But for their zealot is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own way. Be careful that you're not trying to establish your own way of getting right with God. God provided that way. And then it goes on and it says, Christ is the end of the law. This is what they were doing. They were using the law. This is the doing way. They were using the law so that they might find righteousness. But it says, Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So both Jew and Gentile are invited to this new way of grace. Ephesians 2:12 says that we were never, as Gentiles, we talked about this morning. If you don't know what a Jew is, then you are a Gentile. We were never invited to the commonwealth of Israel and these commandments as Gentiles. But now what He's done is He's opened up this new way of grace so that both Jew and Gentile are invited. God is inviting us to take this narrow way of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? He invites you into this rest this morning. He invites you to righteousness by faith. There's only one way to get right and stay right with God, and that is through His Son, Jesus, as we stand.